is all I want.
Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you are here. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit to indwell us. And Father, we pray today that you'll fulfill the promise of your word and that you say that it never returns void, but Lord, that you always accomplish through it that which you sent it forth to accomplish. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get started this morning, I want to give you a personal word for just a moment before I start with the message. Many of you have had the opportunity to meet my father-in-law, Jerry Reed. Not the Jerry Reed. He doesn't sing at all. But for over 20 years, he has pastored at Lost Gap, Mississippi, and his health has recently declined where that he's had to go on oxygen. And this Sunday, today, while we're gathered here, they're gathered to worship there for the last time with him as the pastor at Lost Gap. And so if you would this morning as we're together, just say let's say a quick word of prayer for my father-in-law, because I know this is going to be an emotional day for them. Father, I come right now and I just lift my father-in-law up to you. I thank you for the man that he is. I thank you for the influence that he's had in my life. And Lord, I pray that now as he takes the pulpit there for the last time as their pastor today, that Lord, you strengthen him and you strengthen them. And Lord, I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as we get going here this morning, if you will, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 9. Last week we started a series, Fulfilled But Not Finished, and we were talking about how that Acts 1:8 really gives us the outline for the entire book of Acts. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And last week we looked at Pentecost. We looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit, how that Jesus has said, "You'll receive power," and that power was for them to be a witness. How the gift of tongues that came there bridged the barrier of supernaturally, because there were people who spoke many languages gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world for the Passover. And Peter, who had been the one who had fled and who had denied that he knew Jesus, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, stood up and preached the Word of God with boldness, and thousands were saved and came to faith in Jesus that day. And we saw how that a persecution began. And so we saw the witness in Jerusalem, and we saw the witness in Judea, and we saw the witness in Samaria. And today we're going to see how God began to move that witness out through one of the most unlikely people. Saul, the man who was standing there that we talked about last week, giving approval at the stoning of Stephen, is traveling to Damascus. And he's traveling to Damascus. He has papers from the high priest giving him permission to bring back any that he can find who are followers. They weren't called Christians at this point. Followers of the way, those who were followers of Jesus, bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But you see, we talked about being a witness. And today, Paul's conversion is different from most of ours, most all of ours. But it shows us some things that are very common with all of ours. And so, today I want to encourage you again to start the new year, to start this new decade being a witness for Jesus Christ. And let's start by reading a part of the story of Paul going to Damascus there in Acts chapter 1, starting in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered the Lord, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may receive your sight, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. When we look at this picture, I want you to see Paul's encounter, first of all, with the Lord Jesus. And when we think about this, this is a very dramatic encounter. And sometimes people have dramatic encounters. But sometimes it's a still small voice. The encounter can be different, but the one commonality that will always be there, somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ, begins with God drawing them. They have an encounter. The Bible, Jesus said it like this, No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's account, it was a direct encounter with Jesus. And so when we talk about being a witness, here's one of the first things that I want you to understand. When God begins to deal with you about being a witness and sharing your faith with somebody, you can always count that He's paving the road on the other side. You see, He doesn't send us out to do something in our own strength. If you'll remember there in Acts 1:8, He says, You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power is to enable us and help us to be a bold witness for Jesus. And so Paul, as he is traveling along the road, all of a sudden is struck blind. And he heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, Who are you? But notice he addressed him, Who are you, Lord? He recognized that he was standing in the presence of somebody more than himself. And those who were with him were amazed, because this wasn't just a voice in Saul's head. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. And when he got up, he was blind. And they led him. Can you imagine this? Saul was a man who was going somewhere. He was a man on a mission. He was a man who was bold. But all of a sudden, he was a man who was helpless. Now physically, I don't know of anybody else that their first encounter with the Lord was that they were struck blind. But I want to tell you what does happen oftentimes when we begin to deal with the Lord. As the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, He begins to help us to see just how helpless we are. in every respect. You may think that you've got your life in hand. You may think that you can handle whatever comes your way, that you can work out of it, that you can buy out of it, or you got friends, or you got family. But I want to tell you what Jesus has come to help us with, nobody else can help us with. He's come to meet the greatest need of our heart, the lostness that we have due to sin. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And though we may not be struck blind physically, sin blinds us spiritually to the condition that we are in, and only the Holy Spirit can unveil and help us to see the true helplessness and hopelessness of the situation that we are in when we come to have that encounter with Jesus. It's a lot like dealing with addiction. You say the first thing that has to happen in dealing with an addiction is you have to realize you've got a problem. Recognize it and be willing to admit it. And I want you to understand, if you're sitting here today in your self-righteousness and in your smugness, and you think you're here today doing your thing for God and you've got this all together and you're superior to somebody else, then let me tell you, you don't understand the depravity and the problem that you really have. Because the problem is, everybody without Jesus is going to die and go to hell. That's the reality of it. Paul thought he was serving God. I want you to understand, as Paul was leaving from Jerusalem, he had gone to the religious authority. He had gone to the high priest. What Paul saw himself as doing, he saw himself as crusading for God. And just like Saul, there may be some of you sitting here today who you say, I am here for God. I've been coming to church. I've been going to Sunday school. I've been going to Bible study. I've been doing all of these things all of my life. My mama and my daddy and my grandmother and my grandfather, they taught me to do all of these things. I want to tell you, you can have all of that and die and go to hell. Just because you think you're on a mission for God or doing something for God doesn't make it so. The question is, have you recognized your lostness? And you'll ever only truly recognize that with the help of the Holy Spirit of God when you have an encounter with the Lord. Like I say, it may not be as dramatic, you're not struck blind, you may not hear the voice, but there comes a point and a place where that you begin to recognize and realize something's missing, something's wrong, there's something more to this, and something inside of you, and that's the Holy Spirit that works to draw men. And so Paul had that encounter. But I want you to see the other side of the equation. I want you to see what was going on. As he was doing that, he was getting ready to go and destroy the church, but God said, he's my chosen instrument to build the church, but somebody had to share the gospel with him. I want you to see Ananias' obedience to the Lord. Ananias' obedience to the Lord. Ananias was kind of like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Whenever we look in this passage, we see the Lord telling Ananias, I need you to go to this place. I need you to go to the street that's called Straight. I need you to go to the house of Judas. And when you get to the house of Judas, you're going to encounter a man there named Saul of Tarsus. I want you to know, Paul wasn't famous. He was infamous. Ananias said, I've heard about this guy. Lord, I've heard that he has caused, he's done great harm and evil to the church there in Jerusalem. And not only has he done it there, but he's got authority and he's prepared to do it here. You want me to go witness to who? Maybe the Lord's convicted you at some point in some time about talking to somebody and you had that kind of reaction. Lord, you want me to talk to who? Remember what we said last week? When you say, I can't witness, I can't share with somebody, what you're saying is really God can't do it. Because God said, I'll empower you. And so what you're saying is, God, you can't possibly use me. Listen, if you look through the Bible, there's a whole lot of people who made excuses saying God couldn't use them. If you go back and you look at Moses, Moses tried to say, well, Lord, I can't talk plain. I've got problems talking. He said, I'll give you Aaron as your mouthpiece. But not only that, Aaron didn't do a lot of his speaking. God strengthened Moses and he followed through. In the book of Judges, when he called Gideon to be a judge, Gideon was hiding out and thrashing his wheat in the wine press because he was afraid of their enemies. And God came to him, he said, Ho, thou mighty man of valor. You say, who? Who are you talking to? Got to be somebody else. Do you know I'm in the littlest tribe in Israel, and I'm the least of my tribe, and don't you know that I'm hiding out here doing this so they won't see it? Mighty man of valor. But do you know God used him? Gideon at his 300. God used him. If we move on up to the New Testament, Peter, when confronted by a little slave girl around a fire, denied that he knew Jesus three times. And the Bible says he went off and he wept bitterly. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up with the other 11 bold as a lion. And he preached the gospel, and the church was born. God can use you. And don't doubt what God can do on the other end. You see, it's not your place to confront and argue a person to Jesus. It's your place to be obedient to Him and provide the witness to work with Him on what He's already doing on the other end. Say, how does that work? Well, I've seen it happen many times in different ways. Many times. When I was in South Louisiana, we had some people that were adamantly opposed to becoming, they thought, Baptist. But the fact was, what they really needed to become was Christians. They needed to become saved. You see, they had grown up Catholic. And I want you to understand, I've got a lot of good Catholic friends. But in South Louisiana, being Catholic is just like being Baptist in Mississippi. It don't really mean that you're anything. Because there's a whole lot of folks that say they got a Baptist pedigree, but they don't ever go to church. They're not involved. The last time they opened their Bible, they couldn't remember. That's just what their family was. And the lostness is great. Some of them I've shared with you about before. Byron Despo, one of those men, who when some of his family members got saved, said, don't you bring none of that holy rolling Jesus stuff over here to talk to me about it. I am Catholic and I am not even going to have that in my house. Don't you do it. You know what? Let me tell you how God works things out to be a witness. You remember a little storm called Hurricane Katrina? How many of you have grandchildren? You love them grandchildren? You know how sometimes God gets a hold of a hard heart? He takes something that you love and He uses it to be able to work into getting you to see Him. The Holy Spirit works in a lot of different ways. They lived there in South Louisiana in Lafitte, and they had to evacuate for Hurricane Katrina, and they wound up in a small town over in East Texas. And Byron, he had two grandchildren, and I can't remember the name of the disease that they have, but it's not diabetes, but they don't get the nutrition that they need from what they eat. At night, they would have to be hooked up on a feeding pump to keep their sugar levels from dropping low. They have some very specific needs medically. I'm happy to say at this point in life, both of them have come to a point that they're just at early adulthood. They're off of the pumps, and they're doing well. The medical technology in their disease has advanced, and so this isn't a sad story about those children. I want you to know they're both doing good today. But listen, back then they were at a point where they had some serious medical needs, and Byron all his life had been Catholic. As a matter of fact, he had been heavily involved in the Catholic Church, had been one of those members that had headed up several fundraising campaigns and built several buildings and different things. But when he got to Texas, he said, I'm going to go to a church because I got to have help for my grandchildren. And he went to the Catholic church there and they said, we'll pray for you, but there's nothing that we can do. But somebody else in the town found out about their situation, and this was just a small town. It was a small Baptist church that had a doctor in the church. And they said, bring your children and y'all come here and stay in the Family Life Center. And then before long, not only that Baptist church, but the Methodist church and several other churches began. And they told Byron, anybody you know from Lafitte, your friends, your family, bring them. And it wound up with his whole extended family and neighbors there in this small town in Texas, in a small Baptist church, but not just the Baptist church helping them, a lot of churches in the community, making sure that those grandbabies had the medical care that they need, not just to get over an illness, but to survive. But through that, Byron began to realize something was missing, something more. And through the witness of things that came about there, when Byron came back from the storm, he started occasionally attending Barataria Baptist Church. And this was before I became the pastor. But he became softened. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit begins to break down those walls, break down those barriers, begins to open up people to consider things that they had never been willing to consider. Because I had some of Byron's family talk, I did not think he would ever trust Jesus. But then one Sunday while he was there, a man named Dr. Gerald Stevens, professor of Greek, New Testament at New Orleans Seminary, a great scholar and a great preacher. And he preached, and when he preached that day, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Byron, and Dr. Stevens led Byron to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, there were many people that shied away from sharing the gospel with Byron because they were afraid of the reaction that they would get. But it came to a point where that Byron, like Paul, was waiting and hungry because God, through the Holy Spirit, had prepared him. The seeds had been planted. And then that day, somebody who didn't know any better than to share the gospel with Byron shared the gospel and he got gloriously saved. You know who Byron became? You know, I rebuilt Barataria Baptist Church twice while I was the pastor there from storms. He became the go-to guy. You remember I said he'd done a lot of fundraising and a lot of building projects? He became the go-to guy. And when we were decimated, when we lost our home, he became the man that stepped up to lead the replacement of the pastorium and the rebuilding of the church that stands there today. But there were people who said, oh, he'll never be reached. There are people who said, oh, I could never talk to him. But you see, just like in Paul's situation and just like in Ananias' situation, God got to work on one end, and then there came a point where he sent somebody else to work on the other end, and guess what happened? He got saved. There's some of you that may know that story from your own personal life. Can you remember when the Holy Spirit began to deal with you? Do you remember encountering thoughts and things that you had not encountered before, beginning to think about things that you had not been interested in previously? That didn't just happen because all of a sudden you had a change of mind. That happened because the Holy Spirit of God began to draw and began to work in you, because the Bible says, no man seeks after God, no, not one. When men and women begin to seek after God, it's not of their own accord. It's because the Holy Spirit has begun to draw and begun to work in them. I won't share a name, but I'll tell you that on a Sunday just a few weeks ago, there's somebody that has started attending the church here. And they've been coming regular for several weeks. They've got a sister here that had been praying for them for over a year. Went and talked with them the first Sunday that I saw them here, and didn't get a cold response, but I got a very cautious, I'm going to have to think about that. But they kept coming. I wasn't discouraged by the fact that they said, I'm going to have to think about that, because they kept coming. You see, I know what it looks like when the Holy Spirit begins to work on somebody. I can't force it. You can't force it. I can't argue it. You can't argue it. But you can pay attention so that when the time's right, you can be ready to share. The week that they got saved, just in case you think nothing good ever comes out of beauty shop and barber shop talk, the wife had been to the beauty shop, been talking about things that they'd been seeing in their husband, that they thought the Lord was dealing with him. And at the same time, the Lord had been dealing with me, and I'd been praying for them. But not only that, there was somebody else that Sunday that came up to me and said, you know, I was watching today and I just had a distinct impression God was dealing with this party. And then a little bit later that evening, I had somebody from this church call me and say, do you know who so-and-so is? I said, I know exactly who they are. I called and said, can I come over and make a visit? Got somebody to go with me, because when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out two by two. We went over and made that visit. You know what I found out? This person said they hadn't owned a Bible in years, but they had just in the last few weeks gone, they got them a Bible. When we got there, the Lord opened up the door, shared the gospel, and they prayed to be saved. I'm not sharing a name because I haven't got their permission, and they haven't made it public yet here with you, and that's something them and the Lord have to do. But I want you to know what I'm telling you is, it isn't something that just happened back in the days of Paul. It isn't something that just happens when I talk about the church in Louisiana. It's something God is doing and will do right here, right now in Greenville, Mississippi. But I want you to understand something. God doesn't need you, but as part of His plan and part of His design, He wants to bless you by using you and allowing you to be a part of what He's doing. And in understanding that, then I want you to know that God does call us to be a witness, and I want you to have the boldness to know that when God convicts you to share with somebody on this side, don't you ever think He's sending you out there all by yourself. I'm sitting here right now looking at Jerry Alford. Boy, you ugly joker. Jerry's been faithful ever since I've been here. But there was a point and there was a time when somebody would have looked at Jerry Offer and said, oh, that ain't nothing in him good. There ain't no way he's ever going to come to faith in the Lord. And there might have been somebody that was afraid to go witness to him. But God did it, didn't he, Jerry? He changed you. There's some of you that are sitting out here today that you know what that's like. You know what it was like to be lost, but you also know what it was like when God started dealing with you, when he started convicting you about your lostness. And then somehow, somewhere, he used somebody to share with you. Somebody was your Ananias. Are you ready to be somebody's Ananias? When the Lord dealt with Ananias, he said, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Now, he stuttered some when God told him what he wanted him to do. But listen, in the end, what he did was he got up and he went. Because the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I want to tell you, there's some preacher that's messed up on that, talking about having your best life now. That ain't what he told Paul. He told Paul, he said, you follow me, I'm going to use you, but listen, it's going to cost you. But listen, I'm going to give you more than it'll ever cost you in the end. I want you to understand, God wants to use you. But then I want you to see Paul's witness for Jesus. When we look at this, starting in verse 19, Acts chapter 9, verse 19, it says, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Here's the first thing I want you to understand. When we lead somebody to Jesus Christ, that is not where things end. This is one place, if I could say, as Southern Baptist, over the years, we have missed it. We've been great at evangelism. We've been great at sharing the good news. We've been great at getting people into the kingdom. But then we've done a lot of setting newborn babies at the door and leaving them there. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. The first thing that we need to know when somebody gets saved is let them know this is not the totality of what's going to happen. This is the beginning of a journey. And we need to work hard to connect them with other disciples, with other people. You see, that's a very normal picture. It should be a natural picture, but it's a place where we often fail. We don't disciple people the way that we should a lot of times. What does it look like to disciple somebody? I want to tell you what it's not. It's not take course A, course B, course C, and course D, and you're finished. No, that's not what it is at all. You may take some Bible studies and do some things like that that will help you, but what really helps you is having friends to walk along with you that help you grow in the journey. If you will, it's better as on-the-job training. It's more caught than taught as you just learn to follow Jesus. And it happens best by connecting with other people. And I want to encourage you, if you're just somebody that attends just on Sunday and you don't ever connect in Bible study, you don't ever connect in life group, you don't have a group of people, whether it's one or two, that you get together with and ask questions about things and just pray together, let me tell you something, you're missing out. You're missing out on a blessing God wants to give you. You're not hurting me or bothering me because you're not involved in that. You're robbing yourself. It's not about numbers. We keep count of who's in life groups and what have you because those numbers represent people. But the numbers are not the important thing in the end, other than it means there are more people being impacted. there's no incentive in the numbers. In other words, none of your pastors get a bonus because we broke 200 in life group attendance, or if we break 300. It's nothing like that. We encourage it. We have it as our vision to love God and love others and serve the world and connecting people by this loving others, because that's how you grow. So when we look at this, we see that he went with those other disciples, but immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. We've got this misconception. Well, I'll be a witness once I've learned enough. Listen, the day that you've got saved and God made a change in your life through your relationship with Jesus Christ, you got enough information to be able to share with somebody else about what God's done for you. Understand that. That's the devil's lie, to try to keep you quiet. Think of it like this. How many of you here have children? Okay. How many of you could ever afford to have children? Did you plan and wait till everything was just perfect, and then you said, "Oh, now this is the time we will have our children"? Y'all mighty quiet on this. If you waited till you could afford to have children, I'm going to tell you, we would not have the population that we have right now. Because from what I know in my own family and in other places, it just wouldn't happen. Nobody ever feels like they're ready. And aside from the cost of having children, how many of you feel like you were really ready to be a parent? Do you remember getting that baby and coming home from the hospital for those first few nights for the first time? You remember being nervous? You remember being afraid? You say, "Oh, y'all take them back, take them back. I can't do this." Being a witness for Jesus is a lot like having a baby. You're never going to feel like you're ready. Never. You're never going to feel adequate or prepared. But God doesn't call you to any of those things. What he calls you to is obedience. Obey him and trust him. And he'll use you. Don't obey him and don't trust him, and you're the one missing out. Just like with your children. How many of you have those children that you couldn't afford and maybe that you didn't plan for, but you turn around today and you wouldn't take nothing for them? If you're ever going to have spiritual children, if you're ever going to be a disciple who makes disciples, then you've got to step out to be a witness for Jesus. I want to tell you something. We don't ever hear anything else in Scripture about Ananias past here. But you know, one day when Ananias got to heaven, that everything that the Apostle Paul ever did was part of the fruit that was credited to Ananias. You see, because Ananias' fingerprints were on Paul because he was obedient and he went to be a witness. And he may be somebody that we don't see anything else in Scripture. Don't think that limits his greatness in the kingdom. because the Apostle Paul went over to be used by God to write 2/3 of the New Testament and to plant churches in over 40 cities throughout the course of his career, and ultimately wound up giving his life for Jesus Christ. But it started with the conviction of meeting Jesus and a man who was willing to say, "All right, Lord, I'll go be a witness." Nobody outside of here, and a few people, may never ever know your name. But listen, you don't ever know what'll come of somebody that you open up your mouth and you share Jesus with. How that may impact somebody else and what a difference it can make. I picked on Jerry a while ago. But after Jerry got saved, I heard that there were quite a few people that started coming because Jerry told them about what Jesus had done for him. And over the years, others that have been saved. And there's a lot of you that I could point to and I could speak of and I could give the same illustration. And the fact is today, you don't have any idea how much of an impact you've had. Because it didn't just end there. I want to tell you, one of the great joys that I have with the internet today, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet, and there's good stuff too, though. I get to watch children from places that I've pastored grow up, where that I remember leading their mother or their father to faith in Christ. And then I see them raise those children up. And then we come to a point that I see those children going off to camps and being leaders. I see some of those children preaching. I see some of those children leading worship. I see some of those children having families and becoming godly parents. Oh, I'm not right there still having my hand on it. But God, let me be just a little part. He'll let you be that if you'll just open your mouth and be a witness. Jesus said, though, something we need to remember in Luke 12. He said, "If you'll not confess me before men, if you're ashamed of me, I'll not confess you before the Father or the angels in heaven. I'll be ashamed of you." In other words, if you won't bear testimony or witness to who I am, I won't bear witness to say that you're mine. I want you to understand, this is not something that is optional, folks. If you sit by and you say, "Being a witness, well, that's not my thing," let me tell you that you really need to come to a serious consideration of whether or not Jesus is your thing. You hear that? If you tell me that you can't open up your mouth and you can't talk to anybody about Jesus, there may come a day when you're standing before the Lord and He says, "I don't know you." "Well, I know you went and sat in a church. I know you had your name on a Sunday school roll. I know who your granddaddy was and your grandmama was, and I know maybe that you were a deacon or that you were a pastor." That's right, I know pastors that very seldom share their faith. Something's wrong with that picture, folks. And so when we look at this, I want you to understand God's called all of us to be a witness. I preach this today not because I want to make you feel guilty, because you don't need to feel guilty because the preacher preaches something. I want you to realize you're missing out on something, and there's a price to be paid for missing out. You see, in the end, it doesn't affect me one way or the other, because I'm not going to stand before God based on what you do, and you're not going to stand there based on what I do. But one day, we're all going to have to stand there, and I don't want you to stand there and say, "Somebody didn't tell me about this." Because I love you. The most loving thing that we can do is confront sin Because if we don't, and understand, being silent about Jesus is sin. If we don't, then we condemn the person that we don't share with. But also, when we look down here in Acts 9:31, I want you to finish up by seeing this. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Oh, listen, I want you to understand that just because the witness went out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria because the church was under persecution, it didn't always stay that way. God does give the church times of refreshing, times of growing, times of peace. But I want to tell you, sometimes we get to a point that what we really need is a little bit of persecution to get us back up on our feet and get us moving again. We need to know that we've settled in, we've gotten too complacent sometimes. I'm in the process of training a squirrel dog. I had him out this last week and I figured out something. He won't let me just stop in the woods and stay somewhere too long. You see, he'll go out and he'll hunt, but if I find a log and I sit down on that log, he'll hunt out around me for a while, but then he'll come back and he'll sit down at my feet and he'll whine till we get up and move on. He says, I've done checked out all the trees here. There's nothing. We need to move on. Well, I know that there's squirrels in the woods, and I know that there's lost people in Greenville. And so we need to move on. There's work to be done. And it starts with each and every one of us. So being a witness isn't just a job for the pastors. It isn't just a job for the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or whoever. It's the job for all of us. Oh, please. If you don't know Jesus well enough that you got anything that you could tell anybody about him, then please, I beg you, consider where you are with Jesus. Because I don't want you to be mistaken. I want you to know beyond a doubt that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you know in such a way that you could with confidence tell somebody else, he's mine and I'm his, and I want to tell you how he can be yours and you can be his. Because that's what he wants. That's God's plan and God's purpose for all of us. And so as we come to our time of invitation today, I want to ask you to, one, begin to pray. Lord, who is there in my circle of influence that I can witness to, that I can be a witness? You know, we're quick to pray for somebody's physical ailments, and that's okay. But the simple fact of the matter is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. If Jesus doesn't come one day, Eddie Painter's going to die. I'm okay with that because I know that's not the end. I know that's not the end because somebody told me about Jesus. The tragedy isn't when somebody dies. The tragedy is when somebody dies without Jesus. Begin to pray for five people. For God to put five people on your heart. To pray for their salvation. And pray for the opportunity to be a witness. Now, you don't have to limit it to five. Five's not some magic number. It's just a good place to start. Pray that God put five people in your path, on your heart, who need to know Jesus this year in 2020. What would that make this church look like in 2021 if we begin to reap that harvest? Because I believe God answers prayer. Do you believe God answers prayer? Yes. What if each of us began to pray for five people to be saved, five specific people? I want you to understand, now out of this group, there may wind up three or four or five of you praying for the same person. That's okay. That's how God works too. You see, one of my privileges as the pastor is being able to watch when God goes to work with somebody over here, and then I see God go to work with somebody over here, and He's working on the same thing, but neither one of them know about it. And then I see somebody over here and over here, and what that tells me is I get to look and say, look at what God's doing, not because this person or that person, but because I see the people of God coming into focus on it. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Join with me this morning in praying for five. But I also want to ask you that if you're here today and you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't let this service end without coming. It'd be my privilege, it would be Chris's privilege to be able to share with you about knowing Jesus. And you know, beyond that, if Chris and I are both busy, there are other people in this sanctuary that could get up and they could share with you how to know Jesus. If they begin to line up, they're free to do that. Because I want you to know, God doesn't just use pastors, deacons, and Sunday school teachers. He uses all of us. God delights in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things. Let Him use you. Father, we come to You today. We thank You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your example of how that You were able to turn a hard-hearted man moving in the wrong direction completely and turn him around, Father, and set him on fire to be a witness for You. Lord, we've seen others that have been saved. We have ourselves been saved. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us today in strength to come and start praying for people around us, not just for physical needs, but for the spiritual lostness of our community. Our lostness here is great, Father, and Jesus holds the only answer. And there has to be somebody to tell them about Jesus. They know about church. They know about religion. They know about Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all different denominations. But they need to know about You. They need to know about Jesus. Father, help us to share and be a witness. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you would, please stand.